I'll ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and reading in at verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. I'll warn you in advance that my message is going to begin at verse 10. And if I preach real fast, I might get to verse 9. But verse 10 is a very important verse. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yesterday, I made a terrible mistake. I washed my car. And while I'm not known for being a real passive, careful sort of driver, I'm more in favor of the accelerator than the brake, you should have seen me pull out of that car wash. What carefulness! As I diligently steered my clean car down Novi Road toward my house, I avoided every puddle. I stayed away from every remnant snowdrift. And I was doing fine. Until the unspeakable individual, I don't think that's what I called him yesterday, in a large SUV decided that driving through a big mud puddle was more important than my clean car. I'm going to give everybody credit here for making some very fast spiritual connections. Because as I look out into this audience, I see a lot of young people that I know pretty well. And I am personally persuaded that the vast majority of you are really interested in leading a clean Christian life. And I thank God for that, by the way. Because the men who are standing up here looking out at you are grateful to God beyond what we can ever say for so many people that God has saved and has preserved to this moment. But you know, we live in a defiled and a defiling world. Mr. Valance has been telling you about the problem of sin that arises within us. But that's not the only enemy that we face. Because every one of us is confronted on a daily basis by a world and by a devil that are determined to splash us with the filth of this present evil world. And I have come to just sort of clinch the nail that we've been thinking about today. I'm going to follow what Brother Lindsay spoke about. You cannot be happy in your life unless you are holy. And I know that we often say that God doesn't care about our happiness. He only cares about our holiness. I'm not too sure about that statement. Because here's what I know, that if you are holy, you will be happy. Is that all right to add that in? And so God is looking today for things to be employed in our life that will keep us from spiritual failure. Let me be very clear today. The devil is committed to your spiritual ruin. I hope you have no doubt about that. When I was a young believer, I read C.S. Lewis's little book called The Screwtape Letters. And I know maybe that's not everybody's flavor of reading, but if you have the inclination, I would encourage you to read it. Because you will be reminded in a way that you have never thought about before that your enemy, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that isn't just in some general obscure sort of thing. It's talking about you. And it's talking about me. But if the devil and this world are committed to our ruin, may I just very warmly say to you that God is committed to your preservation. The words of Galatians chapter 1 that I have just quoted for you. That Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so my little message today is just this, that God has given us tools for times of temptation. When I originally sat down to put this message on paper, I wrote tools for tempted teens, and I immediately deleted it. You know why? Because there is no point in the Christian life when we are free from temptation. And if I were to query the oldest believers here, they might tell you something that would surprise you. Temptation doesn't get any easier. It gets actually more sophisticated and more difficult the older that we get. And so, really, I just wanted to talk about some tools that God has given us for times of temptation. You see, God is interested that we be equipped to serve him faithfully. I like the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be competent, equipped, that is, having all the tools that are required for every good work. I have three things that I want to talk about today. I probably am only going to get to the first one or maybe the second one, but I'll mention them all from the text, and you'll have an opportunity to develop them in your own time. I want to speak, first of all, from this little statement at verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. I want to speak about the importance of living consciously in the presence of God. May I just ask you a question today? Have you been conscious of God being with you today? You know, maybe this will make you smile a little bit, make you think, but for at least many of us, do you remember the first time you ever walked on a sidewalk with a girl or a boy? Remember what that was like? Pretty thrilling stuff, especially for some of us who are challenged in the handsomeness department. Pretty big stuff to walk with a girl down the sidewalk. And, you know, it was really a chat. You didn't want to walk too close, you know, because you didn't want to be fresh. And you didn't want to walk too far away because you didn't want to be indifferent. But the bottom line was this. Every nerve ending in your body was conscious that she or he was there. I wonder today if we could remind our hearts of the great importance of living consciously in God's presence. May I say this? That the farther away God gets in our sensibility, the closer disaster and sin are to our souls. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament, and his name was Enoch. And this is what it says about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That doesn't mean that Enoch went to meeting, because I don't think they had meetings then. It doesn't mean that Enoch read the Bible, you know, for 15 minutes to make sure he did his duty for God, because he didn't have a Bible. Enoch very simply was a man who consciously lived in the presence of God. My mother did her best to ruin my life. And I've got good news for you. If you try to tweet her or text her, she doesn't have a phone that's capable of accepting that. So mind your own business and just listen to what I have to say. My mother taught me things that I have never forgotten. My sister Lois and I were talking just before this meeting started about the value of things that moms and dads, almost without thinking, poured into our hearts that have changed our lives permanently. You know what my mother taught me? She taught me four words. Thou, God, seest me. And I'm 56 years old today, and there's scarcely a day goes by that I don't remember that God is near. You know, Brother David Peterson was in Stark Road the last couple of nights. And if you weren't able to be there, I hope you'll go on our website and I hope you download his ministry. It was just outstanding on prayer. And at least for Debbie and I, it spoke to us and really was valuable ministry. You know, I was reminded of something that Mr. Albert Ramsey said. I miss Mr. Ramsey at our conferences. I wish he were up here preaching instead of me. Mr. Ramsey used to say, I don't know if I've ever prayed for an hour in my life. But he said, I've scarcely ever let an hour go by without praying. I really like that. Do you know what that means? It was a man who was living consciously in the presence of God. I'd like to ask you today to make God a present part of your life. I have great feelings of sympathy for young people who are entering our work world today. I know that college is difficult and time-consuming, but the job market today is a very, very difficult thing. Some of the men who are my contemporaries and I have just been talking even today how that people are doing the work that five people used to do just a decade ago. And people are tapped out, not just men and sisters, and people are tapped out because of the demands on their time. There are men in this room that are working 60 and 70 and 80 hours a week, and they come home, and there are children, and there's eaves trough to clean out, and drives to shovel, and there's things to be done, and people are busy, and people are working, and people are stressed out. Listen, I hope that men who stand up here are conscious of the fact that God's people have a whole lot on their plate. And I'm not trying to just somehow add some additional burden to you. I'm actually trying to lift a burden for you. In fact, it may well be that the only way that you will ever make it through your life is the consciousness of a God who is with you. But I want to say something more than that. I want to remind you of the holiness of the God that is with us. And now I'm going to drill down to my point about the tools that God has given us to withstand temptation in this terribly tempting world. And I think we need again to renew in our hearts a consciousness of the fact that God is a God of inflexible, unchanging, absolute, eternal holiness. You know, we live in a world that has a diminished God. And I want to preach against that today. Is that all right? Because I would like you to leave with a God who assumes the proper proportions as the great and holy God of eternity. You'll remember that God spoke in condemnation to the people. This is Psalm 50 and verse 21. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. You thought I was just like you because you can tolerate sin. Then somehow I can tolerate sin. To the contrary. God is holy. You know, when people realize how holy God is, and when they realize that they are consciously in His presence, it does strange things to them. What would we do if God were to make Himself visible at this moment in this meeting? What would we do? Would we all join in a round of applause for the good God who gave us roast beef and mashed potatoes? Would we all rush up to Him, stand in a long line going out the door to have Him autograph our hymn book? I talked to God. Good for me. Or would we be like the people in the Bible? I don't mean to make this into a Sunday school class, but we need to be reminded of these things. There was a man named Isaiah who came face to face with a holy God. Listen to what he said. He wasn't looking for autographs. He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Staggered at the awesome glory and holiness of God. What about Peter? It wasn't the visible outward glory of God that Peter was confronted with. It was just actually the person of the Lord Jesus in his manhood. Do you know what he said one day? He said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Revelation chapter 1, there was a man who actually saw God in a great deal of his glory. And this is what it says, "I fell down at his feet as dead." Do you know that people that have come into the presence of the glory of a holy God did not know whether they were dead or alive? So overwhelming was the sense of my smallness and my sin in the presence of the great and holy God of eternity. God is not some dude on your buddy list. God is not the little God of a feminized, chickified theology. The Holy Trinity is not the compassionate mother, the beloved child, the life-giving womb. That's rubbish. God is holy. What did they say in Exodus 15? "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Our God is an awesome God. And if you and I were to live consciously in the presence of this God, we would tremble at our sin and the enticement of sin from others. We would be like Joseph, who would say, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I was speaking a while back, I've done it here in Jackson and other places, about the attributes of God. And one of the themes that I touched on for a significant amount of time was God's holiness. And after the meeting, I said to a young man, I said, did you get something from the meeting?" His reply was somewhat disrespectful, I'm afraid. He said, "I knew all that stuff." I bit my tongue. That's abnormal. But I'm going to tell you what I was thinking. If you really knew all that stuff, your life would be radically different. And so would Mr. Schutz. My dear friends today, if you would like to be strong in the face of a world that challenges you to join them in their sin, you need to have a robust acquaintance of the great holy God and live consciously in his presence. This is the psalmist: "With my whole heart have I sought thee." My last two points are pretty simple, and I'm going to touch them in just 5 or 8 minutes. If we need a robust view of God, we need a realistic view of ourselves. Because I want to be very clear today, a small God leads to an oversized self. You know what we have in the world today, don't you? In a world that has excluded God, man is now proposing that he himself is God. What's happened? Well, it's like the balloon. You squeeze one end and the other end gets big. And when God is squeezed and excluded and his holiness is compromised in people's thinking, then we become the arbiters of how we live and who we actually are. I was saved almost 50 years ago in some meetings of Brother Jim Smith and Brother Archie Stewart, held just a few miles north of here. I'll never forget something that Mr. Stewart used to say. Brother Jim, I'm sure you heard him say this many times. Mr. Stewart was a great man. He really was. And he said some really colorful things, and I'm not here to do a comedy sketch, but I'll tell you one thing he used to say. He said, "If I was half the man I thought I was, I'd be twice the man that I really am." That's colorful. He said that, didn't he? But I'll tell you something, it's right on. You see, you and I need to recognize that we have no native strength to resist the temptation of sin. The minute that I begin in my own view of myself to perceive that I somehow have arrived spiritually. "Hi, I'm Dan and I'm spiritual," you know? I want to tell you that that is the short track to failure. Listen to the words of the writer to the Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, I'm quoting from Jan Darby now, which so easily entangles us. The old Bishop's Bible, I like that, from the 15th century, 16th century. Lay aside all that presseth down and the sin that hangeth so fast on. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Brothers and sisters, here's news. You and I are weak. I think it was C.H. McIntosh who wrote many years ago that I do not trust myself for a single moment. For if I am not kept moment by moment by the grace of God, there is no depth of sin to which I will not sink. I'm just picking up where Brother Smith left off last night, reminding us all that we have a terrible liability to sin. Brother David has reminded us that the great problem is that we are so unlike the Lord Jesus. Must have been amazing to see the Lord Jesus. There was nothing in him to respond to the temptation that came his way. The problem is, even when I'm trying to be good and sin splashes against me, the difficulty is I have the flesh who says, yeah, you can do that. It would be okay. Sin really isn't all that bad. And you and I need to have a realistic view of ourselves. We need to see sin for what it really is and to see ourselves for what we really are. We are powerless apart from the help and the assistance of God and by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Reminds me of a want ad. The Willinga family is here. They come from over by Holland. They might remember a newspaper over there called the Holland Evening Sentinel. I don't think it's still in business. They ran a want ad one time. It just said this. It said, wanted. Man or woman for part-time cleaning must be able to recognize dirt. You know, I think that in a world that has redefined sin, in a culture that has actually taken sin and said that sin is actually righteousness, in a world that is morally upside down, we need to call sin by its proper name. Sexual immorality is not fooling around. There's no foolishness in it. It's just great wickedness against God. Homosexuality does not have gaiety associated with it. It's a miserable sin against the order that God has created in His world. And yet, we laugh at TV shows. We laugh at comedians. We sing along with the music. We have convinced ourselves that somehow we are strong enough to work and live and play and enjoy this world without spiritual failure. And that is not true. You and I have a holy God. You and I live in a miserable, failing, sinful frame. And brothers and sisters, unless we have a powerfully big God and a mighty small view of ourselves, we are not going to be preserved. I want about 2 minutes, Kelly. Can I have them? 2 minutes. I want to speak about the third thing. Not only a robust view of God and a realistic view of ourselves. Let me just talk about a requisite view of the Holy Scriptures. And that's really in my text here, isn't it? And this is perhaps the text I'd like to send you away with. Wherewithal shall a young person cleanse their way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I copied something out of a magazine here a little while ago, written by C.H. McIntosh. I've been carrying it around waiting for some place to use it, and this is the perfect time. Mr. McIntosh wrote, "We know a few things more dangerous than intellectual familiarity with the letter of Scripture, where the spirit of it does not govern the conscience, form the character, and shape the way." Listen to this. I want everybody to listen. We want to tremble at the truth of God, to bow down in reverential submission to its holy authority in all things. A single line of Scripture ought to be sufficient for souls on any point. What place does a holy God have in your life? What place do the Holy Scriptures have in your life as well? You know, maybe some people here think I preach too much about this, but I don't think so, and so I'm going to keep preaching on this. But perhaps the single greatest predictor of your spiritual vitality as an adult is the degree to which you commit yourself to the Word of God as a young person. You know, I've reached that miserable stage in life where I can't remember what I had for breakfast. But I remember the Scriptures and the books and the teaching that I heard when I was in my teens and in my 20s. And I'm exaggerating a little bit on how much I have forgotten, and I'm exaggerating a little bit on how much I've remembered. But the point still holds. God has given you, young people, marvelous intelligence. He's given you flexible, capable minds. And if you would like to be preserved from spiritual failure in days to come, then would you, by God's grace, fill your mind and heart with His Word? His Word will preserve you. His Word will fill you and direct you. Lindsay, I'm still back on your message. His Word will make you happy. No joy like the study of the Word of God. And so may God help us all today. My time is gone. May God help us all today in a wicked, wicked world where we are battling with the flesh on the one hand from within and battling the world and the devil on the other, that we might take up the tools that God has given to us for our preservation and for our blessing. What are they again? Let's remember that we are in the presence of a holy God. Let us remember that we are weak and failing people who, apart from God's help, will never stand. And thirdly, let us remember the great resource of the Holy Scriptures. Precious, holy Bible treasure, rich and rare. May God help us to sing it with truth. And may God preserve us for His glory.